Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Pete. Okay, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. You shall not murder. Then let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Numbers 35. Beginning in verse 6. The cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge, which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 other cities. All the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities, together with their pastured land. As for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel, you shall take more from the larger, and you shall take less from the smaller. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to his possessions, which he inherits. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourself cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The cities shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for a trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he will die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he might die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. If he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him, lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly, without enmity, or threw something at him, without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone, and without seeing it, dropped it on him so that he died, while he was not his enemy, nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge, to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of his city of refuge, to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. These things shall be a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. You shall not take ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge, that he may return to the land, live in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no propitiation or expiation can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Heavy topic for today with this commandment, the sixth commandment, where we're looking at do not murder. And if there's any commandment that we would say, so like when we study the commandment for honoring our parents, we realize, oh, that commandment doesn't just apply to kids. It applied to us too, because we're people who have parents or have had parents, and we're also raising kids or being an influence in the community, and it could also apply for the government. This verse is another one of those verses that you could easily say, somebody might say, yeah, murder is bad. We shouldn't do that. Let's not do that. And then we're all happily go, good, we don't murder. Thumbs up. Commandment checked. It gets more complicated when you start thinking about the many ways that could be that there's murder. And also, as we spent a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount, when we think about what Jesus says about murder, right? That this command goes deeper. But today, while we're looking at this, what we're going to be doing is actually looking at this commandment and looking at, again, at what does the command say? What is it saying? That's the first thing we're going to do. And then we're going to look at what does it say about us. So what is the command saying? What does it say about us? And then how do we live this out? How do we live this command out? All right, so what does it say? What to say about us? How do we live this out? All right, so first of all, what does the command say? So Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. That's four words. Maybe you have the same amount in your Bible, you shall not kill or something like that. In Hebrew, it's actually only two words. Two words, no murder. That's the whole command. Don't do this. No murder. We have to put in more words to, because we know that the words is, it's talking about the person, the you. No murder. Don't do this. But what is it saying? Like some Bibles actually, and some people also remember this verse as saying, "You shall not kill," right? So that's often how. Oh, this verse it says, "You shall not kill." And the newer translations actually say murder specifically. And this is actually stated on purpose because this word here for murder is never used for animals, like killing animals. So sometimes when people say, hey, you know what? The commandment says don't kill. That means that you don't kill animals. And it's like, hold on a second. Every time this word is used in the Old Testament about animals, it doesn't use this word. It uses a different word. So that's good news for those of you who like burgers. We're not murdering those cows. We're killing them for a purpose, right? And this is never used in the picture of war. So when there's a situation with war, the word there that's used in a war, like when people are fighting each other, it's also not the same word. So that's something else, right? Where Christians going, ooh, you know what? Should I be in the army because the command says you shall not kill? This doesn't say you don't kill in war. This is saying something different. This is also not used in the sense of capital punishment. Look, if you keep your finger in Exodus, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Look at verse 5. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will cry the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So you see that it says there a man shedding a person's blood. And then it talks about man shedding that person's blood. If you kill somebody, the government has the right to kill you. That is also not spoken of in terms of murder. So this is what we would say today, capital punishment. So whatever the capital punishment is, a lethal injection or anything like that, if you're putting to death a murderer, that is not what this command is talking about. That is not murder. In fact, Romans 13 says that that is that the government is bearing and using the sword. It hasn't been given the sword in vain. It's supposed to use it. So going back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. When we're looking at what it says, we're saying we're looking and seeing it's not about killing animals. It's not about killing in war. It's not about killing people who are guilty of murder. No, this is about killing humans. This is about the murdering of human life. That's what this is about. You shall not murder humans. That's what this is about. So when you think about human life, what is human life? What is human life? Why is it so important? Why does God make a distinction here that he says, you know what, animals are one thing, but humans are something else? Now, Psalm 8 was mentioned this morning. So let's actually turn to Psalms chapter 8. Psalm 8. Now, the passage, of course, speaks of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was an application in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews, when he read his psalm, he said, oh, this is speaking about somebody even greater because of the bit about glory and majesty. Because he was looking at humans, that humans are actually afraid of creation. But when this psalm was written, David was writing this psalm, it was two things that he was doing. He was actually talking about humans, but then he starts prophetically talking about the Lord. But here's how he's talking about humans. He says in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And what is the son of man that you care for him? You've made man a little lower than the angels, or a little lower than God, it says, and yet you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. And what David is thinking about there is creation. Back when God created Adam and Eve, he set Adam and Eve, these physical beings, in charge of creation. And David is blown away. He's like, man, why would God do that? That's huge. Now, what the writer to the Hebrews says is like, well, you know what? That happened originally. But today, we don't see humans in charge of creation. In fact, all humans are afraid of creation. You walk by a little dog behind a gate and it barks at you, you jump. So that's when it starts talking about the Lord. But here we see that humans were, it's something that God saw as important. He took humans and he made them and he put them in charge. In fact, if you turn back to Genesis, I'm sorry, I'm making your fingers sweat again. Genesis chapter 1. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see what God thinks about humans when he made them in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So men, women are made in the image of God. You don't lose the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You don't become the image of God. All humans have been created in God's own image. So what God did when he made that image, he put humans in charge. But even when they sinned, they're still in God's own image. They're still in God's own image. They're still in God's own image. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at verse 13. This is how much God cares about his own image in human beings. This is what human life is. David, writing about his own life, he says in verse 13, "You formed my insides. You put me together. You stitched me together in my mother's womb. I give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." Do you see this? This is David looking years and years after creation, after God had made man, forming man out of the dust of the earth, years and years later, that David is being formed in the womb, just like all of you were formed in the womb, right? And David is writing down, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God is so concerned about my details that he is almost sewing me together in my mom's insides." That's how much God cares. Almost like you, each of you, are an individual creation in your mom's womb. God cares about human life. We don't see this about animals, that God's sitting there going, stitching together chickens inside of eggs. Well, he does. He's the author of all life. But here we see that God is concerned with us before you're even concerned about yourself. So this is what human life is. This is what human life is. It's very, very important to God. It's his own picture. So what is murder? What is murder? Well, when we opened up, you could go back to the book of Numbers. What is the murder of human life? When we were in Numbers 35, we just read through a bunch of different cases. And I'll show you what the word murder is often used for. It's used, and I'm going to summarize it. I'm going to summarize it up front before I show it. Murder, the word is used, the murder of human life is used for planned murder, right? Premeditated murder, just like how we would use in our legal system. It's used for voluntary manslaughter, which is a distinction we make in our system. It's used for involuntary manslaughter, which is a distinction we use in our system. And we'll break those down, right? So like murder. So if we go back to Numbers 35, look at verse 16 through 21. That section that we read, if he struck him with an iron object so that the man dies, if he struck him with a stone in his hand by which he will die, or if he struck him with a wooden object, these are all, I'm trying to destroy this human life and I'm using a weapon or some object to take the person out. You know what you're doing when you do that. So what he's saying there, he says, look, if you take an iron object, whatever it is, it could be a sword, it could be an axe, it could be a knife, it could be a nice big metal thing, and you go to attack a person and you're beating the person with that and the person dies, guess what? You were aiming to do that. That's exactly what you were trying to do. And that is murder. And this person who does that sort of thing, this person dies. There is no running to a city of refuge for these people. If you planned a murder, and you carried it out, that person dies. Now, in their legal system, they had what was called the Blood Avenger, which I think would make an awesome comic book character or a great movie, right? Like this idea, like the Blood Avenger, and this person who takes the responsibility of taking the person's life who killed somebody else. And here we see in verse 19, for this person who commits murder, the Blood Avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. That's such a wild picture, right? Like I'm thinking of like Clint Eastwood going after a person, the Blood Avenger. I don't know, it's maybe overactive imagination. But this guy, the Blood Avenger, is working for the community. It's an executor of God's will in the state to take this person out who killed somebody. So you kill somebody, Israel, you waited in for this person and you attacked with an object. You did exactly what you aimed to do. You're done. But then this is where it gets into like the involuntary manslaughter. Verse 22. If he pushed them suddenly without enmity or something at him without lying in wait. So could you imagine? Here's two guys. And this always happens. This always happens. Guys are stupid, right? So guys playing with their boys, and they'll play with their boys in stupid places. So you could be in a high place and you're pushing each other. Oh, you're walking up, you're hiking up a trail, pushing each other. And then one push goes too far and your boy goes down. Oh no, I killed him. In this situation, this guy is supposed to run to the city of refuge. So he's supposed to go to the city. There's these special cities that were set up. And he's supposed to go to this city. And he's supposed to hold on. It seems that in other places, they might have changed it to like holding on to the horns of the altar in the tabernacle in the temple. But they would go to these cities and they would go there to await a trial. So the congregation would have a trial where they would see, all right, let's see, what was the situation here? What was the problem here? Blood Avenger, we know that your job is to take people out who take other people out, but let's hear this guy's case, right? And let's hear your case. Do you have other witnesses? Nah, there's no other witnesses. There was some other couple who was walking up behind me in the trail, and that couple comes in, they said, nah, they didn't look like they were fighting. They looked like they were just being stupid guys. And they kept pushing each other, and then one of them pushed too far, and then there he goes. And then after the case is settled, that this guy isn't found guilty, he still has to stay in the city. That's where he's supposed to live until the death of the high priest, unless they discovered, oh, wait a second, we have a couple of witnesses that say that the day before he was saying, I'm going to take this guy out. I'm going to pretend like I'm just playing around with him. I'm going to go up on hiking on a trail, and I'm going to push him down the hill until he dies. And if that comes out, nope, this guy's done. So that's right there. That's an example of, I use the example of involuntary, but then you find out that it was actual murder. But let's look at another type of murder that's happening here. Let's look at, I've got to look at my notes. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, this one's interesting here because this is voluntary manslaughter, but it's also involuntary because there's things that are happening here. So you'll see in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Right? If men, Exodus 21, verse 18, if men have a quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but remains abed, if he gets up and walks around outside in the staff, then he who struck him shall go unpunished. He shall only pay for his loss of time, and she'll take care of him until he is completely healed. But if a man strikes his female slave with a rod and he dies at his hands, he shall be punished. You see, like there's these causes where he's doing the thing. But let's go further up. Verse 12. He who strikes a man
so that he died shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint to you a place that we will flee. That was what we had read before. So here, what God is showing is that the person who's doing the involuntary slaughtering, God made him let him fall into his hand. He made let him actually die. Let me look for this other passage here. Let me see here. Let me go down. Men have a quarrel. The fist. If a man struggle with each other. All right. Look at verse 22. Here's another this other situation. Verse 22. If men struggle with each other, right? So there's two guys that are fighting, and they strike a woman with a child. They strike a woman who's pregnant. So they're getting in a fight. They hit this woman who's pregnant. She gives birth prematurely. Yet there's no injury. So she gives birth to a premature, she gives birth early. The baby is fine. All right? Yet there is no injury. He shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. So they struck the lady. She gave birth. The baby's fine. She gave birth early. There's a fine. But then look what it says. But if there is any injury, then you shall appoint life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. So what is it saying? The two men are fighting. They hit the woman. And she gives premature birth that the baby dies. Maybe the baby actually dies in the womb. In any of those cases, this is saying, therefore, life for life. So this was something that was an accident. They hit the lady. She's pregnant. The baby dies in the womb, or the baby dies coming out. Life for life. It doesn't say there a fine. Life for life. God is so concerned with his image. He's so concerned with human life. He takes it seriously. So what does it say? This is saying, look, I don't want you to be destroying human life. Take it seriously. Protect human life. Be concerned for it. Be careful about it. So careful about it that there's other passages in the that we have in here that's actually talking about even another form of protection that you have to be concerned about. And it says that if you have a roof, right, you have a house with a roof, make sure that you add a parapet, a border to the roof, so that no one falls over. That's how concerned God is, that he actually puts that in the law. Put up a parapet so that no one falls over. There's another passage where he talks about an ox. If you have an ox, then your ox has been known to run wild and attack people, and it does run wild and attack people, then you're guilty of murder, because you should have done something about that ox. So God is so concerned about human life that he even talks about protecting human life in all the situations where you should be protecting human life. Don't we have some of the same rules today? If you have a pool, I only discovered this when I had a pool in Pennsylvania and I didn't have a gate, but I was told by the county, oh, if you have a pool, you're supposed to have a gate with a lock on it. I said, why? It's my pool. And they said, well, because if somebody comes in. Well, what if somebody's coming to your property? And this is where the Bible is actually speaking into even our culture. Yes, you're so supposed to be so concerned about human life that if you have a pool, you're supposed to gate it, especially an in-ground pool, because that's below the eye level, and somebody walking along in the dark might fall in there, or a kid running along. So you put up a gate to protect human life. So human life is that important. Can I take a moment to make some application here? Let me take a moment. This tells us that we are to be so concerned with human life that we are not the ones that should be taking human life willfully. That's not what we should be doing. Murdering and ending human life, that's not up to us. That's what the command is saying. It's not up to you. Human life belongs to God, and you're supposed to be concerned about it. So here's some moment of application. What does this tell us? This tells us, clearly, no murder, right? But let me extend it. This is also saying, no suicide. Suicide is also a sin. Now, it's not the unforgivable sin. There's only one sin that was listed as the unforgivable sin. That's not suicide. But it is a sin. And I think it's important to say that because sometimes, yes, we have mental issues in our world today. And yes, there's emotional stresses and things like that. But sometimes you might need to hear from the Word of God that, yes, there's things that vex the soul. There's examples of people that say, for example, Elijah, I just want to die. But in each of those cases, they knew that their life belonged to the Lord and not to themselves. So it's important to hear that the command of the Lord says, you don't have the right to take human life. And that includes your own life. It is a sin. But that's not the only life that's protected here. This is also saying, speaking into our culture, no abortion. You don't have the right to take away human life that is in the womb just because it's in the womb. You have no right. Dr. Seuss is so smart that in Horton Hears a Who, he writes, a person is a person, no matter how small. That's important. Human beings are made in the image of God, not because we look like God, because we don't. God is spirit. He doesn't have an arm and legs and mouth and things like that. No, he made humans in his image by our very nature. That means that even when a human doesn't look like a human yet, because it doesn't have arms, feet, legs, and all those things, it's still humans. Even though it's not just sure if it's a boy or a girl, it's still human. We don't have a right to take away the life of unborn infants. They're still made in God's image. Side topic, IVF, in vitro fertilization. I know that many of us here are probably past childbearing age, but there might be some listening who might be eventually having kids. It's a procedure that is done, especially for women who might be struggling to have children. You harvest some of the eggs, you inseminate those eggs, and you get the embryos to grow, and then you plant the embryos inside of the woman's womb so that she can have a child. But that procedure does come with risks because they have fertilized a whole mess of eggs. And part of the IVF procedure is deciding which of those eggs are the most viable and which can be discarded. And part of that procedure is also freezing those eggs, and then you take some of the ones that are the most viable, you freeze those, you put them in the woman, the ones that are in the womb, and you put them in, she has birth, and then what do you do with those that are frozen? What are known as snowflake babies. What do you do with those babies? Well, not often considered, and sometimes just thrown away. Those are still humans. Those fertilized eggs, those embryos, are still human. And yet we treat them as simply a medical procedure that you're doing anything you want with. It's interesting because this is the same, and I'm sorry that I'm making this so hard. People might have gone through IVF and these things weren't considered. And that's, again, it's good to know these things. Maybe you have done wrong in the past. Maybe I've done wrong in the past, but it's good to consider these things now to keep it in your mind because this procedure comes with those sorts of risks and lives have been lost without even batting an eye. It's something that actually Nazi Germany even managed to do. What Nazi Germany, not thinking about abortions per se, but what they did was they looked at the Jews and they said, you know what, we're not killing humans. They're subhumans. They're not humans yet. They're actually never going to be humans. They're kind of like a virus, really. So we could get rid of them from our society.
because we decide, especially since they live in property that we own. So we have the right to get rid of those lives. We're doing the same sort of thing when it comes to IVF and with these babies that are being born. It's in my body, so I have the right to choose. Because it's not really human yet, you know? It doesn't become human until some later point. I don't know what that point is, but it's later, not now. We can get rid of it now. That's important to consider. One last bit of application before I move on to the next point of what does it say about us. No euthanasia. Euthanasia is the assisted suicide program that's being, it's in several states right now. California, Oregon has it, New Jersey has it. This has been in Canada. The Netherlands have had it for a while now. And what we've noticed that from 2012, when the Netherlands had 4,000 euthanized persons, now in 2023, that number has increased to 8,000. And they've made it possible that persons at age 12 can ask to be euthanized. In Canada, who has a euthanization program, this is assisted suicide by the state, you have to have a medical condition that you can put on that's not a medical condition that's not mentally health related. In recent years, back in 2021, there was this person, you probably heard the news story, but this person who signed up to be euthanized, who's been struggling with depression and suicidal tendencies, and he signed up to be euthanized. And one of the reasons that he listed as a medical concern that was causing the stress on his life was his impaired hearing. He was having some hearing loss, and he was euthanized. One of the programs that were had in Nazi Germany, one of the early programs before the pogroms against the Jews and the death of the Jews, was actually a program where they gathered from the hospitals, as it were, just information. Anybody who's born to the age of 3, any medical issues or physical issues that you're seeing. And then early on in 1939, what they did was tell the parents, hey, those kids who are having these issues, bring them over to this care facility where we'll take care of them. And they took care of them by slaughtering those 10,000 kids. Later on, they kept doing that program, and they went up to 250,000 kids when they expanded the program to 17-year-olds. The people who were killed in the Holocaust were not only the 6 million Jews, but there were also 5 million Soviets, homosexuals, people of other races, and people who were mentally handicapped. These things are wrong. So it brings us to the next point. What does it say about us? You don't say no to something that you already say no to. The only time that you have to tell somebody, don't do this, is because they want to do this. And people want to murder. This wasn't something that was there in the beginning. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the desire to murder was not in Adam and Eve. We know that it was actually in Satan, who was the first murderer by killing Adam and Eve, by deceiving them. But you know what happens in Genesis 4? You all know it well. The murder between a brother with Cain and Abel. You recall the story. One of the first sins after the fall is looking at a murder. This is horrendous. It's something deep inside of us. Something deep inside of us. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I know we've studied this. We've studied this for a good long time. Matthew 5. This is what Jesus starts pointing out when he starts talking about the heart. So yeah, you could look at it as the rules for the millennium, but this is what Jesus is also talking about right now,
right now, this is how you are. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you apostatizing fool, you shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. What is Jesus saying? He's saying murder isn't only the knife that you raise to take somebody out. It's the thoughts in your heart to take somebody out. Now, oh, Ray, I don't think about that. I don't think about wanting to kill somebody when I'm angry at somebody. And Jesus is saying, don't you understand? It's just a gradation. It's in your heart, and that can turn into the actual killing. But the fact that's in your heart shows that you are a murderer by nature. This is why when Cain was being told and warned by God in Genesis chapter 4 about the warning of what he was about to do, God tells him, sin is crouching at the door. It wants its way to you with you. And Cain listened and listened and then let sin jump on him, and he took his brother out. Let me tell you, when you're driving down the road, and don't tell me you don't do this, because I do this, and somebody cuts you off, so many thoughts jump into your head. Oh, if I could just do something to this person. And you say, especially if you drive a plow and you know that you could get right on their bumper and really put the fear of plow behind them, right? I'm not saying you don't do that. I'm just saying. But it goes so much further. This is why, like, when you see the word you fool, it's not the word merely you fool. It's the dehumanizing of people that you look at them and you're saying, you, I am happy that you are a damn fool, that you are going to hell. That word for fool there is what's used in the Old Testament when it talks about the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So that you're not saying fool as a doofus. You're saying, no, this word here, what you're saying is, you godless, good for nothing, I am so happy that the worst happens to you. And Jesus is saying, that sort of thinking reflects how dark you really are. But Ray, that's not me. Oh no, it's you. When you look at that lady who did that thing with the thing that you just done, you just did this thing, and it was a great design, and how dare she do that? She keeps on doing the same thing. I cannot. You know what? It'll probably be better when she passes away. Then things will really start to happen. You're doing murder in your heart. When you sit there and you look at that guy who just keeps doing the same thing. Goodness gracious, why couldn't just, he just keeps on living and keeps doing the same thing. Murder in your heart. When you're looking at that parent and you're thinking, oh man, why is that parent alive? They are alive because they just refuse to die. You're looking at murder in your heart. You're showing deeply how bad you are. Let me just read these stats here for you to just show how bad we are. The deaths in World War I were 9.7 million people, military deaths, but 10 million civilians were killed. In World War II, 15 million people died by battle. 38 million civilians were killed. I already talked about the numbers from the Holocaust with the 6 million Jews, the 5 million Soviets, Jehovah's Witnesses, people who are mentally handicapped, gays. In 2021, in the United States, we had 26,000 deaths. In Mexico, that's 35,000. In Brazil, 47,000. These deaths are not regular deaths. These are all murder. There have been 63 million abortions since Roe v. Wade. Those are operations. That does not include the morning after pill, Plan B, which kills the infant in the womb. We don't have that number. Murder is in our hearts when it's in our interest. Let's think about the fact that Jesus was crucified. The Lord of glory showed up. The one who can actually save Israel, save the people, save people and put Israel back on the map. He came and his own didn't receive him, but they had him crucified by Roman hands. And we could look back and say, those bad Jews. But you know what? If we were born Jews in that day and age, we would either be part of the crowd that was yelling, crucify him, or part of the crowd that was silently allowing the murder of an innocent to happen. Or if we weren't born as Israelites and we were born Romans, we would probably be one of those that could have, if we were in that area, we would have been just doing my job. I don't know what he did wrong. Oh, he looks like he did no wrong, but I'll still crucify him. But not my problem. I'm just doing my job. Which was something that was very common in the Nuremberg trials after World War II, that the Nazis, when put on trial, were asked, why did you do this? I was just following orders. Murder is in our heart. And here's the amazing thing. This is what it says about us. We are hungry to do these things. We are hungry to do these things. And this is what God then does. This is the amazing thing that God does. He allowed murderers to murder his sons so that we murderers would be murderers no more. That's the mind-blowing thing. He allowed, the God of the universe allowed a monkey trial to happen where false witnesses were coming in with false testimony, not even following their own rules, trying to follow the law by having multiple witnesses, and they were negating each other out. He could have spoken up and pointed out, hey, I'm innocent, guys. This is what I actually said, and he didn't. He allowed a murder to happen by the state. He allowed them to use capital punishment of another country to take him out wrongfully. Why did he do that? So that we can live a life that truly is in the image of God. Isn't that something that Paul can write and say that there were homosexuality, there's murdering, there's lying, there's people who steal, there's people who are idolaters, and he says those people are all going to hell. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. That some of us were actual physical murderers, but all of us were mental murderers. And God decided to save us. So how do we live this out in today's age? How do we live this out? This is that last question. Now that God sent his son to suffer under the hands of murderers and rise up again on the third day victorious, proving, hey, I was innocent. You guys took me out. But whosoever believes on him will have eternal life and will be counted a son of God. How do we live this out? Now you and I, we can truly be concerned for full human life. Isn't that something? So when I was giving examples of physical human life, you can be so concerned for the image of God, of human life being destroyed, that you should be thirsty, frantic, hungry to save people from going to hell. Because there, these people are going. They're on that road already. They are heading down that path. And we should be so concerned for people that we should be willing to say, hey, you know what? Jesus loved you and died for you. Or if they don't understand that, start walking them through what it means for the murdered one to actually cut up to save us and not to punish. That's what we should be hungry for. And we should be also hungry for full life. This isn't about Democrats or Republicans. You know what? It's okay to be saying and thinking, you know what? I am concerned for the economic life of humans who are suffering. I'm concerned for that. I should also be concerned for the social life. Listen, I know that I'm one of a few dark-skinned people here, but I gotta say, it is a fact that black people are more likely to suffer and get killed by a policeman with a gun when they're in interaction with a policeman. This is this verifiable data on this. That should concern you. Now, that doesn't mean that you vote Democrat. That's not what I'm saying. But as a Christian, those things should concern you. They should concern you. And they should burn you up. Same thing with abortion. Abortion should be something that concerns you. You should be a person that's concerned about full human life. And this is very important for younger people. Younger people who are being raised in this world where just because it's legal, it's okay. But that's not for us Christians. Just because it's legal does not make it okay. We have the law behind us, but we're supposed to be living way beyond the law. So when we're thinking about abortion, when we're thinking about euthanasia, when we're thinking about all these things and suicide, we shouldn't be thinking about, well, it's legal. No, we should be concerned about human life, and that should be burning us up. So we should be concerned for that. So that's what it means for us to live in this world and living out this commandment. I do apologize if this was too heavy on a Sunday morning, but I do rejoice in the fact that we can live a real, honest, God-honoring life that is hungry for human life by the fact that we live our life because Christ died and lives in us. We could truly say that, and we can truly be concerned with life in this world. So be that example about the full human life of human beings. Let's close in prayer. Father, forgive us for sometimes being so willy-nilly with human life, for sometimes speaking disparagingly of our enemies or perceived enemies, of wantonly disregarding some lives over others. We thank you that in sending your son to die for us who were far off, you showed us the very distance that you, God, were willing to go for human life. You could have snapped your finger and wiped us all out. But no, you sent your son, your perfect image, to be murdered by murderous hands so that we can have life in him. So teach us, we pray, through the Holy Spirit that indwells us, to be a people who are really concerned with the human life of others, with that God, your image, in those lives around us, concerned with their eternal life, concerned with their physical life, concerned with their social and economic life, concerned. We know this is a hard path, especially as the world grows more callous and medical towards disregarding life. But teach us these things, we pray, and make us examples today. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.